Let me just invite you to bow with me. Let's pray once again. Let us pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, yes, we want to praise you, the triune God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, for you are truly worthy of our adoration this morning. You are truly worthy of us to be in awe of your greatness and your goodness, your kindness towards us. And we want to pray today, Lord, that you would protect us from being a people, as Isaiah said, a people who praise you, a people who honor you with their lips only, but their hearts are far from you. Well, Lord, if our hearts are far from you, or have been even in this week, we pray, Lord, that you would kind of reel us in this morning. Pray that you would create in us even a pure heart that desires to be near you, a heart that yearns for you, a heart that burns with a growing affection for you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts even now so that we may respond in faith and that we may be made whole. And we ask this for the sake of the glory of the Father, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday we asked an important question. If you will recall, we asked the question, am I good enough for God? Am I good enough for God? How important do you think that question is? Cause any sleepless nights for some of you this last week? Am I good enough for God? You know, I wonder how many of us think about this or are concerned about the potential prospect that I may not be good enough for God, that I may not be measuring up to his standards, and how that could possibly affect my life today and affect my eternal destination. You know, there are a lot of things that we tend to think about, aren't there? I mean, our minds are usually full throughout the week. We care about important things, things that are often on our radar. We care about being successful. We care about being financially secure. We care about being physically fit or maybe socially popular. Do we care about what God thinks about us? We pursue different things. We pursue our dreams and our goals. We pursue happiness. Do we pursue being right with God? We worry, don't we? We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about our loved ones. We worry about our future employment, maybe. We worry about the next exam. We worry about our body image, our health challenges. Do we worry about being approved by God? We desire things, don't we? We all have our list of desires. They vary from person to person. But we want to certain things in our lives. We want to experience love and intimacy. We want to be appreciated. We want to be accepted. Do we want to be acceptable to God? Am I good enough for God? Am I good enough for God? And does it even matter? Does it matter? Well, the reason we've been asking this question is because we came up to a very important Bible verse as we've been studying verse by verse through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And last week we arrived in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says this. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds, supersedes, is even far more than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. It's an alarming verse. It's the kind of verse that we're not just going to read over and just move on to the next one. We're parking on this one. Last week, we're going to think about it. This week, we're going to think about next week. And so before we move on, I do want us to pause here in our text and take a closer look at the meaning of what Jesus is really getting at here. And we learn here in this verse that righteousness, or being right with God, being good enough for God, is a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of heaven. And if the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who made it their primary life ambition to attain righteousness, who made it their primary aspiration to gain right standing with God, I mean, they were all about that. If their righteousness was insufficient in Jesus' eyes, then what hope do you and I have to enter the kingdom of heaven? If they couldn't do it, then it would seem like an utter impossibility for us to somehow acquire righteousness, God's approval, a right standing with the Holy One. Never mind going to bed at night and having a sense of assurance that I can rest safe and secure in the knowledge that I am good with God, and I can rest in peace at night and confidently look forward to eternity in His presence. Do you have that assurance? You know, this verse should concern us a great deal. Because you see, you can have just about everything in life. You can have health and home and happiness. You can have friends and freedoms and finances. You can have love and laughter and likes on Instagram. You can have a good life. You can have a good life, but if you come to the end of your life and you do not possess righteousness, then you have nothing. You have nothing. In fact, all that you will have is an eternal future of unspeakable horror and dread, and you will have an overwhelming eternal sense of regret. So is it important? You know, and we look at this verse, and maybe we're tempted to want to argue with Jesus here. Maybe argue that God is expecting too much of us, is He? Is God maybe expecting too much of us? How can a loving God make such stringent demands on us? But you see, righteousness is not an unfair demand. It is, in fact, a necessity according to the Scriptures. We need to understand the character of God. Because God is who He is unable to receive anyone who is unrighteous. Because of God's justice, because of God's holiness, even if He wanted to, He could not receive anyone who is not righteous. Revelation 21:27, speaking of the heavenly kingdom, says that nothing unclean, meaning nothing impure, nothing unholy, nothing unrighteous, will ever enter it. Because God is holy other. He is perfectly righteous, entirely holy. Therefore, it is not possible for God to dwell with anything or anyone who is less than perfectly righteous. And this is the reason why God the Father turned His face away from His Son, Jesus Christ, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and He was taking our sins upon Himself, the unrighteousness of all of humanity. And what did Jesus say? He cried out and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, our righteousness, your righteousness, my righteousness, is an absolute necessity if we want to have the assurance that we are good enough for God. So vitally important. So more than anything else in life is this, that you and I get a hold of this righteousness. So essential is it that Jesus says just a few verses down in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to come to that, Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he says this. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members or lose a part of your body than that your whole body is thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So we must, you and I, we must obtain righteousness so that we can escape this incredible dilemma. You know, when I was recently in November flying back from visiting my parents in Virginia, I ended up sitting next to this gentleman in a pilot's uniform who was getting a lift home to Houston. You know, I don't know how you feel when you travel, but it's always interesting to me who I end up sitting with. I've got great stories of people that I've sat with on planes. You know, and I keep thinking that it's not really the airline that arranges the seating plan for the trip, but that God actually has a hand in putting people where he wants to put them. I don't know if you think that way. This pilot and I, we talked the whole time from when the plane took off to when it landed. We discussed some of the big problems in the world, and he said to the guy next to him on the right side, he was sitting in the middle, guy on the right, and I was on the left. He said to both of us, the guy on the right and me, he said, I don't know what you both think about God, but I believe that God is ultimately in control of all these things in the world. I thought, interesting. I think we're going to have a good flight. The other guy on his right side, he kind of checked out after that comment. I think he was done with the conversation. But this pilot and I, we got into a fascinating discussion. You know, this guy, he was so enthusiastic about his faith. He showed me this little cross that he had pinned to his pilot's hat. He said it often opens the door to talking to people about his faith, and that's why he always had a cross. He dug around in his bag, he got out his daily devotional reading, and he shared it with me for that day. He talked about how his wife had cancer, and how she is in remission today, and how he gives God the glory for answering their prayers. And he told me about his travels and his commitment to attending church services anywhere he goes in the world. He spoke of his prayer life. He spoke of ways in which he was serving God. He was a model, what we would think a model Christian. You know, I was so impressed by his commitment and his practice of spiritual disciplines and his passion for God. And then he said something that was very puzzling to me. He said, you know, until the day I die, I will do whatever I can to live a life that pleases God. And then he added this, he said, and I hope it will be enough. I hope it will be enough for God to welcome me. I hope, because we can never be sure, he said. We have to do our very best for God, but in the end, we do not know if we will fall short. I hope that what I do will be enough. I hope that what I do will be enough. Do you think what you're doing is going to be enough for God? think it'll be enough? Is what you are doing, is it going to be enough for God to welcome you one day into his heavenly home? That really is what he was getting at. And Jesus says, "For I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, the reason that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was insufficient in meeting the righteous demands of God, the reason the scribes and Pharisees fell short, the reason they were not good enough for God, was not because of their lack of effort, was it? I mean, you read about them, and you hear about everything that they do, all the 600-some laws that they attempted to obey, all the rituals that they went through. I mean, it wasn't for a lack of effort, but they were pursuing the wrong kind of righteousness. They defined for themselves what kind of righteousness would probably please God instead of letting God define for them what kind of righteousness he was requiring of them. What kind of righteousness does God require of us? Do you know? And here's what we suggested last week. Here are two things that we must have in order to be good with God. In order to be good with God. We said we must pursue inner sanctification. And some of you may stumble over this and go, "Whoa, where in the Bible do you find that? Is that necessary? I thought it's just saying a little prayer. Saying a little prayer, saying, you know what, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'm good to go. Good to go to heaven. It's all we have to do. Have a little faith." We're going to see that the Bible says a lot more than just say a little prayer. Pursue inner sanctification. That is a process that we must engage. I'm going to talk about that. The other thing is that we must possess not some sort of partial righteousness. We must possess perfect righteousness, which is a position that we find ourselves in by faith. We must possess perfect righteousness. If you do not have perfect righteousness, there is no possibility in the world that God could ever and will ever accept you. Do you see how important this verse is? This issue of righteousness? Well, we're going to look at the second aspect here, possessing perfect righteousness. And if you've been at Grace, you probably can preach this message because you've heard it so many times. But you know what? We can't stress it enough times, can we? We're going to look at possessing perfect righteousness. What's that about? Well, I gave you some homework last week, and I asked you to explore the meaning of this as I directed you to wrestle with this and to take a look at the book of Romans and read through some of the first chapters in that book. Because it's a book that is all about righteousness. I mean, that's one of the grand themes of the book of Romans. The word righteousness in one form or another appears something like over 55 times, I believe. And Paul in Romans answers our question very well. What is required to be good enough for God? He gives us the answer to that. So what we're going to do today and next, we're going to depart a little bit from the Sermon on the Mount for now For right now, in a very crude outline form, and I apologize, it's going to be very crude. If you want more detail, I hope that we're going to put the sermon series that we did a little while ago on the whole book of Romans. I hope that's going to go on our website soon. And then you can listen to all those, 2 years of sermons on Romans? You can listen to all those again for a more fuller picture of this issue on righteousness. We're just going to give you a little bit this morning, just a real crude outline. I apologize for how brief this is going to be. But hopefully it will give you enough that you can understand what righteousness is according to Scripture. So let's just walk through this real quickly. In chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Paul paints a daunting picture for us, for our dilemma, doesn't he? When he declares in verse 18, he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men. There's that word, righteousness. And then chapter 2 begins by saying that we have no excuse. First words of chapter 2, we have no excuse. We deserve to be under the wrath of God because of what? Because of... why do you deserve the wrath of God? Why do you deserve the judgment of God? Because of what? Because of sin, right? Because we are an unrighteous people when measured against God's perfect law, God's holy standard. And just when we may want to justify ourselves and say to God, well, you know what, God, look at my neighbor, look at this other person, I'm much, much better than they are. Better than, not as bad as some other people. Paul says in chapter 3, he says that no one is righteous, no, not one, verse 10. And then at the end of 22, he says, for there is no difference, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, and I keep thinking about my friend on the airplane, and he said he'll pray for me. I said, I'll pray for you. He said, I'll pray for you that you come to know the gospel, because I don't think he understood the gospel. You know, and I think, what about that guy? He tries so hard to be a good Christian. Is it true that all fall short? Yes, all fall short. Doesn't matter how hard you try. All fall short. And the consequence of falling short is expressed in Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages or the results of sin is what? Is death. Wages of sin is death. Death here is a reference really to spiritual death. It's a reference to being separated from God, which is the worst kind of scenario imaginable, that we be separated from God. And because of sin, because of our unrighteousness, we are eternally separated from God. That is the position that we naturally come to in life. We enter this world in that position. So how do we move from death to life? How do we move from being separated from God to being united with God? From being unrighteous to being perfectly righteous? This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Or the righteousness of God has been revealed, has been shown, apart from the law. This is a righteousness here that doesn't depend on us keeping God's law, because we cannot keep it. Have you noticed that in your life, that you can't keep God's law? We can't. God knew that. In fact, we learn in Romans chapter 3:20 that the purpose of the law was to make us conscious of sin. He says there, through the law comes knowledge of sin. But we can never gain righteousness through observing the law. Verse 20 says, for by works of the law, following the law, by obeying the law, by works of the law, no human being will be justified or will be made righteous, is another way of saying it, in his sight. No one. No one. You can be a Mother Teresa. Even her righteousness, if she were dependent on it, all her good works are not enough. So what kind of righteousness is this that Paul is talking about here? We really should spend more time on this passage here, but verse 21, 22, 23 are instructive for us. Let me just read them for you. This is an incredible passage in Scripture. I encourage you to meditate on it. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I mean, all along, even the Old Testament pointed to this great salvation that was going to come through the Messiah. They bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who work harder at it? No, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat and are justified, and we are made righteous by His grace. By His grace. As a gift. As a gift through an event in history that took place on the cross of Calvary outside of Jerusalem, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This redemption, this rescuing, this ransoming, this saving unrighteous people from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, was accomplished when Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, hung on that cross and He became our substitute while taking upon Him all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, and giving us His perfect righteousness as a gift. Verse 24 says, we are justified by His grace, meaning that He gives us what we need to be perfectly righteous, even though we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us anyways. And this righteousness, it's not any of our doing. It's all God's doing. And it becomes ours through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Isn't that incredible? And somebody's going to like say amen or jump up and down and say this is just mind-boggling? I mean, it is mind-boggling to me that people jump up at the Rockets game. I mean, score a goal. This is incredible. So incredible, it almost seems unbelievable. I mean, God should not be that good. But He is. But He is. You see, and this is where the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was always going to fall short. They put their faith in what? They put their faith in their own righteousness, in how well they could keep the demands of the law. And that righteousness would always be lacking, whereas the righteousness that was manifested apart from the law, the perfect righteousness of God, that has nothing to do with our deeds or our misdeeds. And it has everything to do with God's grace, God's perfect righteousness, which is a gift to be received by faith. And friends, this is where it begins. This is where it begins. The gospel, which we considered last week, is the message of good news that through Jesus we don't have to rely on our own righteousness, but rather we can receive perfect righteousness through what Jesus has done for us. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, 16, he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For in this gospel, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed. Gospel shows us the righteousness of God that can be yours, that can be mine. And when we hear this good news, when we hear the gospel, we have this opportunity to respond to God's offer of His free gift by repenting of our sin, by acknowledging that, yes, Lord, I am completely unrighteous. I will never measure up. In fact, I deserve your wrath and your judgment. We acknowledge that we are sinful, that we possess no righteousness of our own, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we put all of our hope, and I mean all of our hope. I'm afraid that so many folks in churches are saying, as my good friend did next to me on the plane, you know what he said? He said, well, you know, I think it's a combination. God gives us a little bit of his grace, and I add a little bit of my good works, and hopefully it'll all come out in the end. That's what he said. Now we put all of our hope, all of our confidence, all of our trust in the gift of God, the gift of God, in his righteousness. And thus Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed in us. It's applied to us, even though it's not ours. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's given to us. It's applied to us. And God declares us righteous. God declares us his son, his daughter, on account of having been made perfectly righteous. And now we are qualified. Now we are qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven, which the Pharisees and scribes were not qualified. And we may dwell with God our Father and he with us, because we have been made holy. Isn't that incredibly good? But listen now. That's not where the story ends. A lot of people think that's where the story ends. Let's go home. We will go home in a minute. Go home, all is good. It's not where the story ends. That's only where it begins. There's more. By faith, by depending fully on the work of Jesus Christ, we come into this position, right? That's what we talked about. Righteousness as a position. An incredible position. We have been made perfectly righteous through Jesus alone. Paul says in Romans 5:2, he says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. That's our standing. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice absolutely in the hope of the glory of God because of our standing through the gospel. Incredible. But there's more. There's more. And this maybe comes as a surprise to some, but the Bible would deem it completely mistaken to presume that we can receive the free gift of God and then go on our merry way and live a life that is unaffected by the grace of God. There's nothing like that in Scripture. There's lots of that in the church. It's not in the Bible. We can say a little prayer, can attend a few services, and we're good with God. We live a life that is unchanged, unaffected by the cross of Jesus. In other words, we should not expect that we are good with God unless there is evidence that we have received, that we actually have received the righteousness of Christ and have been changed by it, and that we live by it. So we not only possess perfect righteousness, but we pursue inner sanctification. Do you have both? I don't think there can be a scriptural case made that you can only have one and not the other. We're going to see that next week. Both are necessary. But I want to send you off with Some of you have had sleepless nights after last message. Some of you are going to go home and go, whoa, I don't know about this. I don't know if I can sleep this week. Let me send you off with some encouragement as you go, okay? I believe that Charles Spurgeon, he put it well when he said, if God gives you the grace to make you believe, if God gives you the grace to make you believe the gospel and to come to faith in Christ, he will also give you the grace to live a holy life afterward. He, and we're going to emphasize that, not us, but he will give us the grace. He will do the work of sanctification in us. But it's both. It's both. Let's bow for prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, this morning for the good news of the gospel. How great, how amazingly great is this gift that you have provided for us. And we pray with the writer to the Hebrews, may we not neglect such a great salvation, but instead may we continuously rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, in this knowledge that there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing that I've done that makes you love me less. All is covered by the perfect righteousness of my Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we glory. And Lord, we also pray, help us see that you have much more for us. You have much more for us. You want to keep changing us into the image of your Son Jesus. And so we pray, may you, the God of peace, sanctify us completely. And may our spirit and our soul and our body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Do you have enough to think about for this week? May God bless and keep you. We'll see you next Sunday.